Blog Talk Radio.
Let the king worship the Lord. Let me hear your word to worship. Let me hear your word to worship. Come on, y'all, talk to him. Come.
You come from
the
Lord, your
feet. It's an aristocratic. Listen, the goal of the enemy is to keep you from knowing who you are.
Don't know who you are.
But I came to tell you that there is power when you speak. So be mindful of the words you release. I know that life has challenged you, but the King in me came to speak to the King in you. You were born to rule, and I came to tell you. Let the kings worship him today. Let the kings worship him. Come on, y'all, let's say it one more time.
You come from royalty.
It's an aristocratic dynasty. The number one goal of the enemy is to keep you from knowing who you are. But I came to tell you that there's power when you speak. So be mindful of the word you release. See, I know that life has thrown you some curves, but the King in me, the ruler in me came to speak to the ruler in you. You were born to rule. And you need to know that there is a king in you. What has happened? The head has become the tail. The lender has become the borrower. What has happened to you? We speak to you today. Is there no king in you? You cry out like a woman in travail. Is there no king living in you? Then why do you speak with such low self-esteem? My inner king, and I came to help you find your inner king. You were born to rule, and you need to know that there is a king. I know that some of you have been molested. I know that some of you have been struggling. I know that some of you have been talked about. I know that some of you have got lower self-esteem, but I came to tell you that there is a king in you. I know that some of you are struggling with addictions. I know that some of you are struggling with financial issues. I know that some of you don't feel like you're smart. You don't feel like you look good. You don't feel like you got what it takes. But I came to tell you that there's a king in you. I know you don't feel well. I know you don't think you look the part. I know you don't think you got the skills. But I came to tell you that there is a king in you. If there's a king in you, I want you to stand up and let me know you're out there. Where are the kings tonight? Where are the kings? Forget about what you've been through.
You are a king.
There is a king.
Let the king rejoice. Let the king rejoice. You are successful. The king is living in you. The word is in you. Praise him because
there is a king.
You will make it. You are forever a lender, never a borrower. You are forever above, never beneath. You are forever the head, never the tail. A king is in you. Let the past go. Look toward the future. The best is still yet to come for you. There is a king in you. Let the ruler. I know you've been through, but there is a king. Embrace your king. And
there is a king.
Hey, this is my time, y'all. Embrace your king, everybody. Over here, embrace your king. Embrace your king. There is a
king.
Over here, embrace your king. Your king, there is a king, there is a king,
there is a king in you.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Kingdom Keys. I'm your host, Andrea, and I'm just so excited that you're with me this morning. Believe it or not, I have really, really, really missed you. I know it's been 2 weeks, and I thank you for rocking and rolling with me, allowing me to enjoy spring break with my kids, and then the two birthdays. Let me shout out D'Angelo and Danielle, my now 14 and 15-year-old. So we had spring break, we had birthdays, so I'm just excited. Then my mom came down, her birthday. I mean, March is full of birthdays in this family, and I'm just excited that I was able to fully enjoy the birthdays with my family and then spring break and everything. So thank you so much for being patient with me and allowing me to enjoy some family time. I just really am thankful to have that time, but please know, I really miss not being able to speak with you because, believe it or not, when I'm speaking to you, God is also speaking to me. I hear what you hear, and it's definitely something I need for my life. So I appreciate these moments that we have together, and I thank you for tuning in this week. Having said that, I also want you to tune into my Royal Court Radio broadcast family. As you know, we do this all week long. There are several queens and kings that are on the airwaves during the week that will share a word with you that is like life water, something that you need for your life that will nourish you and replenish you. So every day I'm asking you to tune in. On Sundays you have Kingdom Keys with me at 7 a.m. Mondays is Divorce Not Damage with Queen Najima Adeye at 8 p.m. Tuesdays, I Am Her with Queen Misha Webb at 8:30 p.m. Also on Tuesdays, Majestic Living with Queen Deborah Shy at 8 p.m. Thursdays is Fit for the Kingdom with my girl, Queen Pandora Kay at 7 p.m. And Saturdays, Divine Connections with the none other than King Demetrius Aldridge at 2 o'clock p.m. Every broadcast, you will get something, I promise you. We have to live in the kingdom. We have to be holistic. We have to be blessed financially, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. And I promise you that you will get what you need so that you can continue throughout your week and be fed and be fulfilled. So tune in to the Royal Court broadcast family. I promise you it will not be a disappointment. So tune in. You got Sunday through Saturday covered. And you can get your word in. Amen. Well, thank you. There is a King in You, King in You by Donald Lawrence. You know, I don't own the rights to that song. And I know you may be asking, why do we start with that song every broadcast? Well, every week or when I'm on the broadcast that I listen to the song, it always lifts my spirit. It speaks into me. It feeds into me. And every time I hear it, there's something that stands out that just touches me. And this week it was, life has given you challenges. Yes, we all go through challenges in life, but the King in me wants to speak to the King in you. So even though you may face challenges in life, you still need to realize that you are a child of the King, that there is a King within you. He has given you authority and power for you to walk into. So even though life gives you ups and sometimes downs, you still need to know that there is a King in you, and you need to embrace that kingship. You need to walk into that authority, into that power. You can't let anybody take what's inside of you away because of what you're facing or what you're going through. Life will always give you lemons. It's your job to turn those lemons into a four-course meal. Yep, that's what I said. Not just lemonade, but a four-course meal, because you have the authority within you to do so. And you have someone with you that has all the power in the world. So be with that thinking. Even though you may go through what you go through, you still need to know that you have been ordained and appointed for such a time as this. And you have to walk into it. So today, that's my thought from the song as I was listening. Life gives you challenges. Yes, it does. And the next verse, our next line is, but the King in me cancels out life gives you challenges. But the King in me, even though you have challenges, but the King in me is telling the King in you to rise up and rule the way that you're supposed to, to rule the way that you were meant to. Challenges are not to stop you. They're to strengthen you, believe it or not. Trust me, I've had this conversation with God a lot, like, Lord, why did I have to go through this, and now? There are some challenges we walk into ourselves. There are some things that we cause ourselves, undoubtedly. However, there are some challenges that come because of others, circumstances, situations, and things. Either way, whether you walked into the challenge or whether the challenge came to you, you still walk through it and know that it's not to break you, not in that sense, but it's a way for you to grow in God. It's a way to be strengthened in Him. It's a way to reach out. The only bending that should happen within a challenge is you bending your knees, bowing your head, and asking God for help, asking for assistance, asking for an answer. How do I make it through? How do I get through? How do I gain victory through this? Lord, strengthen me. You know, when we're the weakest is when God can be the strongest in your life if you let Him. We're supposed to lean to God's strength, not to ours. And that's how you make it through a challenge. And I think it's so apropos that today we're talking about the 23rd Psalm, which is one of my favorites. And I know there are so many people who love this psalm, and I just wanted to touch on a piece of it, but I'm going to read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, we come to You this morning, Lord God, and we're asking that You would make the scripture plain, Lord God. Make it understandable, Lord God. But not only do we ask that You would allow us to understand it, but allow us to carry it with us. Allow it to nourish those parts of us that need nourishment, Lord God. Let it feed us, Lord God, so that we can grow in Your word. Let us walk out and exercise it, Father God. Let us feel what it is that You want us to feel, to think, and to get from this scripture, Lord God. Let it be all about You, not about me, Father God. I humble myself and ask that You would take over right now, that You would take over me. I surrender to You now. Have Your way with me, Lord God, and give me the words that You would have me speak. Allow every listener to be blessed by this message. Allow healing to go forth, Lord God, deliverance, and rain down blessings upon every listener of this message. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. The 23rd Psalm, one of my favorites. Today's message, Though I Walk. So you know that I want to talk about this morning the fourth stanza in this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's in the King James. And the easier to read, it says, even if I walk through a valley as dark as the grave, I will not be afraid of any danger because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. As people, we go through things, and we're just talking about this. This is why I say it's so apropos. We go through challenges. Life gives us challenges. Every day that you live, there is a possibility of something that will challenge you. And I'm talking about big challenges, small challenges, great and small, tiny, huge challenges. Sometimes challenges are as simple as I have to go to work and I don't have enough money to get there. Or I have to go to work and I wore this yesterday and I have nothing to wear today. I didn't have the money to wash clothes. Challenges could be health issues. When a doctor is telling you that you only have 6 months to live or they found a lump. Challenges could be a relationship that goes bad, a husband or a wife who has cheated on you or who has asked for a divorce. Challenges could be parents who are now unable to care for themselves, so you become their caretaker. Challenges could be an addiction to alcohol or to drugs. Challenges could be having an exam in the morning that you did not study for. There are all kinds of challenges in the world. Andrea, why are you talking about challenges when you're talking about death? Well, there's physical death. There's financial death. There's emotional death. There's relational death. Death comes in all forms, and it can be physical. But as I look at this scripture, as I look at this stanza, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here's what sticks out to me. The shadow of death is not death, but it's death-like situations. So it's situations where I feel as if I'm dying. I feel as if I'm drowning. I feel as if I'm lost. I feel as if I'm going to lose. I feel as if everything is against me and there's no possibility of me winning. And those are challenges. Because even if it's not a physical death, it feels like it. When you lose your job, that's death. It feels like it. When you lose your car, when you lose your home, when you lose a child, when a child goes away, when a child goes off the path that you set for them, when situations happen in your household or in your life of in the life of your family, it feels like that. And let nobody belittle what you're going through. I remember, and I'm going to be honest with you, there was a time when I was going through the pitfalls and pits of hell. When I tell you it was one thing after another, I remember when I really began walking into Christianity many years ago, like something bad would happen, but I would be able to get through that and then have a couple of months to recover and I'm good and great and life is wonderful, then something else would hit me. After a while, it seemed like the more that I was walking into God and the relationship with God and preaching and teaching his word and walking into my prophetic calling and walking into the praise dance that I was doing, it was just like attacks were happening. One right after the other. Like one would finish, here comes another. One would finish, here comes another. One would finish. It almost made me cry out like, Lord, hold on now. What have I done? Then there was a point where I would be in the middle or at the beginning of an attack and another one would hit. So I didn't even have a rest period. I was getting punched. It was like being in a boxing ring and getting hit over and over and over again by Mike Tyson. And it was just, Lord, help me understand how I'm trying to live for you, that I'm giving up things that I'm giving up and not doing what I'm like to do and walking away from people that you're telling me to walk away from, but I'm getting hit harder than when I was in the world, before I gave my life to you, before I said that I was going to do this thing. And I couldn't breathe. And it felt like death. I was losing things. Some things, again, I caught, but there were some things that happened to me. And it was a point where I went from losing a job to being homeless, having an eviction, being homeless, living in my car with my three kids, not having food to give to them, using the money that I would get from riding a friend of mine around to feed them. And then because I didn't have enough food to pass around to the four of us, I would stop eating to make sure they could eat. And I would begin buying these boxes of mint and become addicted to the sugar in the mint and just eat that and not eat real food. And we did this for 3 months, and it felt like life couldn't get any worse. And then God came in and sent one of my friends in for us to stay with her, and then her power went off, and then I didn't have money to help her. And to my mom asking for a relative to stay in their house for us so we wouldn't be back on the street, and that happening and still having no job and not having unemployment and not being able to get food stamps because I didn't have a stable house at that point, and then being in a house that not only took electric and gas but also coal heating. So now I have to figure out how I'm going to pay to stay there, how I'm going to heat the house, how I'm going to have hot water, and how I'm going to have power. So it felt like I was going from one bad situation to another situation, but then living within that, I thought I was dying. And then I go through Bell's palsy, which I thought I was having a stroke because the whole right side of my face just fell and I couldn't talk and move my mouth and my eyes were huge and my face was slid down. And now I felt with everything happening that I was this gruesome monster. I couldn't even look in the mirror without wanting to take my life, and just piles of stuff just happening. And now, again, I'm hooked to this candy, so now my teeth are getting bad, and now I have this face that's monstrous, and I definitely can't get a job now because who would take in somebody who looked like Quasimodo? Because that's what I felt like, a huge monster. So it was one situation on top of another situation on top of another situation, and I could not breathe. Mind you, I had lost out on a relationship where I was lied to, fell in love with someone who was already engaged to somebody else. That's how a lot of this began. And once I found out that he was engaged and I'm already in love and open and everything and we're still seeing each other, and then I realized that the marriage is going to take place, so I got to leave him alone. So I'm going through that depression. So then not only that depression, remember the whole homelessness situation, and then the car that we had been living in was repossessed because my ex stopped making payments on it. I guess he wanted to hurt me because there was no reason to stop the payments because that was a part of our agreement, but that happened. So no vehicle, no housing, loss of a relationship, then staying with a friend who she lost her power and I couldn't help, so I felt bad in that situation, to my mom asking a relative if I can stay in a house that was empty, and that was good, but then couldn't afford the electric, the gas, or the cold heat. So then we were cold and all in one room, and then mice and rats started to come into the place and roaches, and it was ridiculously a nightmare. And so we're in one room where they're not infested, and we're sharing a bed together and cold. So we got blankets and coats piled on top of us because I can't afford to heat the place. And then I have a relative who is trying to help, not help, by saying, you know, I don't think you're able to take care of yourself or your kids. Let me just call Dyfus on you. And so then I have that stress on top of me. And then the whole Bell's palsy. So my face, I look like Quasimodo. I can't go look for a job because I can't even halfway speak. And then I have the whole candy addiction. So now my teeth are starting to go bad. So now I'm also gaining weight because even though I'm not eating, I'm retaining sugar, which is one of the biggest causes of weight gain, believe it or not. It is sugar. And so now I'm gaining weight. So now I'm becoming too big for the clothes that I have. So now I'm finding myself not able to go out of the house. Challenges. And this is a point in time when I'm not only learning about God, I'm not only in class learning about God besides going to church and Bible school or Bible study, I'm also teaching, I'm also preaching, I'm also walking into my prophetic anointing. My mantle has been placed on my shoulders for this. So not only are these things going on and I'm praise dancing and things, so I'm asking God, this is the closest I've been to you in my life. I'm spending every day praying and reading his word and taking time to find out who he is and who he is in my life and his names and what he can do for me. I'm so close to God and all these things. So I'm crying out like Job, what have I done? What did I do to deserve this? I am your servant. I am truly giving my life to you. Because after the situation, I abstained. I wasn't having sex. I wasn't talking to anybody else. Heck, with all this happening, there was no way for me to be talking to anybody else. And I'm serving you. And it was at that point that I felt that I didn't deserve what God had for everybody else because everybody else was getting blessed. I was hearing praise-amonies, testimonies of greatness, and all of this I was going through. And I started distancing myself from the church. I stopped going. I wouldn't go. First of all, I didn't feel comfortable with how I looked, my face. I didn't feel comfortable how I was feeling with my teeth. I wasn't comfortable with the clothes because now they're too tight. And I distanced myself from the church. And I remember, as if it was yesterday, saying to God, I just want to die. I can't. I'm no good. I'm no good to my family. I'm no good to my children because at this point, my mom and I had fallen out. We weren't talking for a minute because I think I was disrespectful. You know, when you're going through, sometimes that mouth just says things that you really should not say. So it was at that. So we weren't talking. So the only people who were checking on me were my best friend at the time and my pastor, but I was ignoring them. Because of where I was. So I wasn't even trying to call them. I wasn't answering doors. My pastor was coming to my house to check on me. I would pretend like I wasn't there. And I went into this place of depression. Depression is real. You need to check on people. Even if they're smiling, depression is real. There's this mask. But I wasn't wearing one. I was depressed. And I was at this point, the valley of the shadow of death. Everything in my life was dead except for my children. But even then, them, I couldn't even see as life because I felt like I couldn't take care of them properly. I couldn't do for them. And the devil got in my ear because I was already depressed. All these situations were already happening. And then he sat on my shoulder. And this imp said to me, you would be better off dead. Your children would be better off without you. Because if you take your life, then people will come in to help them and they could get into a better situation. You're the blockage of their better. You're in the way. And so I started entertaining this imp. Because that's what the devil is to me. He's not as powerful as God. He's an imp to me. So I started entertaining this imp and listening to him and really, really thought about it. Well, when I went to the doctor, because I had friends, who came in and took me to the hospital because I thought I had a stroke. Remember the Bell's palsy. So they took me to the emergency room, and when they saw my face and everything, they thought I was having a stroke. So immediately they took me to testing. The doctor tested me and everything, and he came back, and he diagnosed me with having Bell's palsy. I had never heard of it before. And he said there are some symptoms, there are some things that happen that cause it. It's very rare. Whether you get bit by a tick, like Lyme disease. He asked, had I been out in nature? Of course not, because I was hiding out. How? No. It was wintertime. No. It was around Christmas. That was the other thing. I couldn't afford Christmas gifts for my kids either. So that was a whole other depression. So, no, I had not been outside bitten by a tick. He said, well, if you've been in extreme cold, it could happen. Ding, ding, ding. Then he said, if you have been in extreme stress, it can happen. Ding, ding, ding. I was 2 for 3. So he prescribed 3 different kinds of medication. One was I can't think of the name of it. You know what, steroids. Thank you, Holy Spirit. One was a steroid. One was a muscle relaxer, I want to say. And another one was like, if there was any kind of pain, it was like a Tylenol or something like that. He said, if you take the steroid, you can't stop taking it. You have to keep taking it until the prescription runs out. So I want to say the prescription was like 3 months. He said, and if you do that, in about a year's time, your face will get back to the way it's supposed to be. The muscle relaxer was to relax me so that I wouldn't have so much tension. I'm saying it's a muscle relaxer. I'm not sure if that's what it was, or an antidepressant, or it was something that relaxes you. And he said, it could be addictive, but take it anyway, the way that it reads on the bottle. Don't take more and don't take less. So while I was at the hospital, I told you I had 2 friends with me, and we're still friends to this day. And they're both women of God, mighty women of God. And so one walked to the back because she said she was my sister, and she walked in, and when she heard this, she asked me something that changed, that allowed God's presence in my head. She said this. She said, do you trust God? Do you have faith in God? I said, I do. Because he had given me the pills to take right then. So once I took the pills in the hospital room, then I would go fill the prescription, and then I would continue with the prescription. She said, do you have faith in God? Yes. Do you know that God is a natural healer? Of course I do. She was like, well, then don't take those. And I looked at her. I said, what? She said, don't take them. She said, I feel something bad. If you take them, something bad in my spirit, don't take them. So I believed in God. I had faith, and I did not take them. I threw them away in the garbage can, and we left. But here's the thing. I filled the prescription. But I believed that God was going to heal me. I believed that. There was still a part of me that was still sold out and believing in the power of God and what he could do. But I still filled the prescription. So I fast forward to tell you all these other things that are happening. The prescription was in my medicine cabinet at the house. So while the imp was talking to me about taking my life, I figured out how I could do it. All I had to do was overdose on the pills that were there because he said, don't take more because that could be a health risk. So if I took more, surely I could take my life. So I planned on dropping the kids to school and going ahead and taking the pills and be done, and be out of their hair, and be out of their way. Here's what I did not think. If I took the pills, I didn't think, suppose it doesn't work, and I mess up my brain, and then they'll have to care for me. I didn't think of that. I didn't think of, if it does work, and I do take my life, who's going to find me? My kids are. I didn't think of that. I just thought of how I could get out of the way, how I could stop hurting, and how I could stop causing so much hurt. The valley of the shadow of death. So I planned it, and I dropped them off to school. I came back to the house, and for the first time in weeks, I looked in the mirror, and I saw Quasimodo again, and I started crying because that was it. When I looked in my face, I said, it's time. The day is now. I'm going to do it. And I looked at myself, and I started crying, and I opened up the medicine cabinet because, you know, the medicine cabinets have the mirror on the front. And I took the pills out. I had my water, and I was going for it. And just as I started to open the bottle, God's voice, as clear as you can hear my voice right now, said one thing and one thing only. He didn't say stop. He didn't say don't do it. He didn't say please don't. I love you. You are a king. You have greatness. He didn't say any of that. The one thing he said that he knew would stop me, if you do this, who is going to take care of your children? That's what he said. If you do this, who is going to take care of your children? And immediately, my mind went back to my ex-husband. The ex-husband who stopped making payments on our vehicle, so we lost it. The ex-husband who never paid child support. The ex-husband who had made threats to me. The ex-husband who had verbally abused me during our relationship, emotionally abused me during our relationship. The one who I physically attacked during our relationship. Yeah, I'm telling you all truths today. A volatile relationship, a rebound relationship. This is why you don't do those. The worst relationship I have ever had in my life, but who has showed no concern for my children. The reason I gave up my job because he wouldn't take care of our son. This is all the pictures that were coming in my mind. I'm not trying to down him. I'm really not. I just want you to see what I was seeing in that mirror as God was talking to me. As I stood in the valley of the shadow of death, death that was going on around me, circumstances and situations, but then a chosen death. Because I chose to kill myself. So as I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I see a picture of all I had gone through in that relationship and the fact that I was no longer in that relationship because of God. He gave me my freedom papers to get out of that situation before one of us died. And here I was with life just kicking me and kicking me and kicking me and kicking me and kicking me, where I had no more strength for me. But those three kids that I birthed, that I was struggling to feed and struggling to make sure they had clean clothes and struggling to make sure they had some kind of roof over their head, my three heartbeats, that if I left them, who? Well, he's their parent, their father. Who? They would go to him, and I got out of that situation by the grace of God. I would send them back into. There's nothing that God could have said that would have stopped me from what he said. And this is what this scripture means to me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm strong. Not because I know that there's something waiting on the other side. Not because there are promises that you've made me. It's for one reason and one reason only. Because you're with me. You're beside me. You're there in the trenches with me. You are in the valley with me. And you know exactly how to get me through it. That's what it is. Because if you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're by yourself, you're going to go through some thoughts, some doubts, some fear. It's like being in a hospital room and you're waiting for a diagnosis from your doctor. And the doctor comes in and he tells you, you don't have HIV, you have AIDS. Full-blown. It's like being in the doctor's office and the doctor walking in saying, your cancer is back. It's like you being in the trap house and that person walking over with that stem, with that next rock, with that next. It's you and that situation. It's like walking up to your house and seeing eviction notices or a notice on your door. It's like walking out outside and your car is gone. It's like going to your job and then saying, I need to meet with you, and there's a pink slip on the desk. It's like seeing your child on the street being pimped. See, you can have a million people around you. You can have 100 people beside you. You can have 3 people standing right there. But it doesn't matter, because in that moment, it's you and that situation. No matter how much they say they're praying for you, no matter how much they're encouraging you, it's you and that situation. You finding out you're pregnant and you don't know what to do because you don't have a pot to piss in nor a window to throw it out of. It's you and that situation. It's needing $1,500 for whatever, and your bank account says you have negative $300. It's you in that situation. It's you feeling like you don't belong somewhere. It's you feeling that low self-esteem. It's you feeling alone in a relationship where you said I do, but it seems like the other person says I don't. It's you in that situation. And I'm here to tell you, those situations are the valley of the shadow of death. And there are many, 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 many more. But what I want you to see is that it's you and that situation. And at that moment, and I'm going to be real honest, just like I was earlier, in that moment, you want to give up. You feel like giving up. Because you're like, I've been through so much. Here we go again. Is this what I have to go through? Is this what I'm going to go through? And in that situation, what you're facing is a reality right then and there. Please believe that as much as people tell you you can make it, you can handle it, you're going to get over it, there is a moment that we all face reality that we may not make it through. Can I be honest with you this morning? I love encouragement. I love having people who encourage people around me. I love it. But there is a moment that everyone has a human flesh moment. And you're not wrong to have that moment, because guess what? You are human. You are made of flesh. Now, don't stay in that moment like I did, but you are allowed to have your moments. Don't tell me that when you're served divorce papers, you're supposed to be like, okay, great, wonderful, fine. It didn't work. No. Scream, cry, shout, do what you have to do in that moment. When that prognosis comes back, go ahead, cry, scream. It's emotion. You're an emotional creature. I hate when people tell people, oh, get over it. What? Get over it? Oh, you've cried long enough. You've mourned long enough. You've grieved long enough. Who are you to tell someone what they are not able or able to do? How dare you? Let people have their moment. But after that moment, encourage them. Pray them. They're not receptive like I wasn't. Okay, let me finish. So after God said those words to me, right, because I want to give you a living example. When God spoke those words to me, it's almost like I snapped out of it. The situation did not change. My face still looked like Quasimodo. I still had that slant, the eye, the everything. Still had that moment. I still had mice, rats, roaches in the house. I still had no heat. I still didn't have, well, we had electricity. I still had no gas, so I couldn't cook. I still wasn't employable. I still wasn't employed. I still had a heartbreak. I still had those emotions and feelings. They still didn't leave. I still was in the valley. But in that space of time, I did not feel afraid anymore. I did not want to take my life anymore. I couldn't. God had given me the answer. You've got to live, not for yourself, but who is going to take care of your 3 heartbeats? Even though you're struggling right now, even though you don't have it all together right now, you're their mother. and they depend on you. So even though you feel like a failure, even though you feel like you should die, they are looking to you for guidance and help and to allow them to grow. So what are you going to do? That's how I felt. So that little pity party I had been having for weeks, now I'm not going to tell you to brush and lift it because it didn't, not instantly, not right then. But I started thinking, what can I do? I knew I couldn't get out of the place right then. I didn't have anywhere to go. So I was like, okay, let me try to work around and fix what we have and try to get some things out and try to make some money. So don't you know, I started going back to church. And I kind of wore this hair thingy. It was like a wig that kind of covered my face a little bit. And only a few people knew what I was going through. My pastor, my best friend, one of the sisters of the church, powerful woman of God. I don't want to call out any names, but I'm looking at every person. The two friends that I'm telling you about, and one of our brothers in Christ, too. So I had about seven people in the church, and we had a prayer shut-in. That's the first thing I went to. And we stayed and we travailed and we prayed all day, all night. It was a shut-in from maybe 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. We had breakfast or whatever, and I still wasn't comfortable, and I wouldn't talk or anything. And the woman of God who still holds, there's so many people who hold a special place in my heart because they rode with me during this situation. She came to me and she said, just believe. You pray for yourself. As much as we pray, you've got to pray for yourself and you got to believe. And you can't hide. You have to do the work of God. You've got to tell the word of God. It's in you. And it's got to come out of you. And you've got to speak it. Now, mind you, I can't speak the way I was then, but everything sounded like, you remember the Fat Albert? And remember, what was his name? Mumble Mouth, Mud Mouth, something like that. That's what I sounded like. And I'm not even being funny right now. I literally sounded like that, so I didn't even want to hear myself talk. So when she said, you've got to speak, I looked at her, and she said, you can look at me. I'm telling you what God is telling you. Speak. I cried. I went to the house, and I said, okay, so they're not going to let me hide. Now that my pastor knew exactly what was going on, oh, he was coming to the door, and he's like, I'm not going to leave. And he was like, okay, we got church on Sunday. Don't make me come pick you up. He became a bully, but I needed that bully because everybody who knows me knows I'm very stubborn. I'm very hard-headed. I'm going to do what I want to do. So the bully mentality, because God does it. So he sends people who will bully me into doing what I'm supposed to do. He would come, make sure I was going to church, make sure I was going to Bible study, make sure I was going to School of Intensified Training and Understanding, SITU, to get the pastoral knowledge that I needed or the minister knowledge I needed. He made sure I did that. We were feeding the hungry. We're out on the streets. And I promise you, it was a challenge. I went back to the unemployment office, and guess what? I got unemployment. Now, I had done it when I first lost my job, and they said no. But I went back, and I got it. And they backdated it, so I got a good enough amount that I was able to move out of that place and move somewhere else. That was actually a reference of my pastor and first lady. That was a really nice spot that the kids are still to this day the favorite place they've ever lived. My faith was still the same. I'm still going to church now. I'm starting to talk more, and I'm starting to teach because I was commanded by some people to teach at different places. So I still got the hair covering the face, but I'm starting to speak. And maybe at this point, I want to say it may have been a month and a half. One day I was in the church, and I was joking around with somebody talking about something, because you know I talk stuff. You know that's who I am. And the woman of God came to me. She started laughing. And I'm like, what's wrong with her? She said, you've been so busy. And making sure your kid. Oh, and at this time, I had my children were going through a Christian academy. Yes. So they were in a better school, a better environment. And my daughter had started acting. Okay. She comes to me and she says, you've been so busy living your life and doing what God wanted you to do that you didn't even notice something. And I said, notice what? She said, your faith. And I got depressed immediately. I was like, why would she remind me of that? She said, no, don't do that. She said, your face, it's back. It's normal. It's regular. And I looked at her like she had been, you know, taking that stuff, that good stuff, that good, good. And I was like, ma'am, my face is exactly the same way. I feel the same way. I feel it. She said, when is the last time you looked in the mirror? I said, I don't look in the mirror. I said, I brush my teeth and wash my face down. I don't look in the mirror. She said, when you go to the house, she said, I want you to go to that very mirror where you said you felt like a monster. I want you to go back and look at it today. That's your assignment. And I had tears, but I was like, why would she do that to me? I didn't look in the mirror in the car because I didn't. I didn't look at any kind of mirror. I got to our new place. I went in. I couldn't go back to the very mirror before because we had moved, but I went into the bathroom, which had a bigger mirror and a brighter bathroom. And it took me like 5 minutes to walk in there. When I did, I turned on the light and I found all kinds of things to do because I really didn't want to see my face. I got to the sink and I looked up in the mirror and I was Andrea. Quasimodo was gone. And I didn't understand. I hadn't done anything the doctor told me to do. I hadn't taken any of the medication. As a matter of fact, the day that I was going to take my life, I poured all the medicine out. I did nothing. I wasn't touching my face except to wash it, brush my teeth, and go. I didn't do anything. I didn't put lotion on because I didn't want to touch my face. I looked up, and in a month and a half, my face had done what the doctor said medication would take a year to do. A month and a half. And I had done nothing. And I dropped to my knees, and I still feel it to this day, and cried and praised God. He did it. But he took me out of the situation, the eviction, the cold, the vermin, the unemployment, the lack of a vehicle. He took me out of all those valleys, physical. He took me out of the addiction. He did that. Okay, the addiction took a little bit longer because if something about sugar took a while for me to give up eating those mints. Which is why I, you know, have to go through and get my teeth restored. But he took me out of those situations, the valley of the shadow of death, by making me become busy, not worrying about my valley of the shadow of death. Does that make sense? So within the situation, he corrected it, not by me staying in the house moping, not by me trying to take my life, but taking me outside to do his work, to speak to people, to talk to people, to teach his people, to serve his people, to feed his people, to spend time with my children, to spend time with my friends, to spend time with family, things that he wanted me to do, allowed my situation to change. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here's the key. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod, you know, the staff of a shepherd. And, you know, this is talking about the good shepherd. The staff was, I always think of Mary had a little lamb and she had that little curved cane-like thing. The staff had two ends. On one end, it was like a prod, so you could prod people along, and the other was like a pointer. That's how I always see it. And so the rod corrects. It corrects. It gets you in line with what you're supposed to do, and then the staff directs the direction you should be going in. So God had to correct me. How did he do that? If you take your life, he did not say, you stupid fool, after all I've done for you, I gave you life, how dare you take it? He didn't do that. He didn't say, there are people with worse problems than you, how dare you be depressed because you're going through A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There's people who are going through A through Z. How dare? He didn't do that. His correction for me was to call me out What will happen to your three children? If you take your life, who will take care of them? In that sentence, he called me out as a mother. He called me out as a survivor. He called me out as a chosen person, a mother. Who's going to take care of your children, the children you birthed? You're the mother. Correction. As a survivor, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of a bad situation. I brought you out. So the mere fact that you have been brought out means you are a survivor. You're out of that situation. And then you're going to send the children back into the situation that almost killed you? That's what that sentence said to me. There's some situation God has brought you out of, and he's like, how dare you go back to it? But he doesn't say it to you like that, like, how dare you? He doesn't do that. He just says, don't go back. He reminds you. You know, we like to bury our past, but there's some things that you need to remember, not for the situation, but because of the come out. Because of the glow out, because you grew out of it. You need to remember some of the things that, you need to remember all that God has done for you. So that way, when you're in a situation that you think you can't handle, you can remember, well, God brought me out of this. Surely he can bring me out. He brought me out of that. Surely he can bring me out of this. I'm not saying, oh, in the past, I was a pimp daddy. No, not that. But that time when I was diagnosed with, and they told me I only had 3 months, God's grace allowed me where I went back and they couldn't find it. That's your testimony. That's your praise-a-mony. Those are memories that you write down and remember, so when somebody comes to you with something else, you don't panic. You say, God got me out of that. Surely he can get me out of this. His rod corrects you. Corrections are always not good, are not always good. Sometimes it hurts when God is honest with you. It hurts sometimes for you to see yourself the way you really are. And that's something we need to do more and more of, the reality of who you are. Yes, we need to know who God wants us to be and where we're going. But you also need to see where you are in this moment so you see how far you have to go. You also get to see how far you've come. Because if I look at Andrea today and I look at Andrea 10 years ago, I'm in shock. Because 10 years ago, I never thought that I could even be in this place. No, I may not have it all together and I may not have everything I want, but good God Almighty, 10 years ago, I was the situation we're talking about. I never thought I would have made it past that. I never thought my faith would correct itself. I never thought that I wouldn't be unemployed. I never thought I would have a vehicle. I never thought, and I've had trials since then. It hasn't been all peaches and cream. I've had trials and situations, but those trials and situations I was already trained for because I went through hell. I went through the valley of the shadow of death, and death could not hold me. Death could not keep me. I walked through, and that's what I want to leave with you. Though I walk through, no matter how bad your situation is, no matter how bad the circumstances are, you can walk through them. Though I walk through. So even though you want to give up right now, and even though you're looking at other people who aren't going through what you're going through, who seem to have it all together, everybody has a hell point in their life. Some people have about 50, because I think I'm about there. It doesn't matter what they are going through. You can still get through what you are going through. And I know you're saying, Andrea, it's easier said than done, but this is why I shared my testimony with you, because I know what it's like to be in the valley of the shadow of death. I have been in there and have looked that imp in his eyeballs and surrendered to it. And God didn't allow it because God has something for me to do. God has something for you to do. So you've got to be victorious. You've got to succeed. You cannot give up, because whatever he has for you to do, it affects somebody else. Whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's strangers, whether it's your employees or your coworkers or your church members or people you're going to meet 25 years from now, whenever it is, there are people waiting for you to do what God has for you to do. Otherwise, why did he even allow you here? If you weren't important, he wouldn't have let you be born. There's all kinds of ways for children not to make it onto this earth. And I'm not going to go into that. But there are. But you survived. You made it. You're here. And you're not a mistake. Okay, your parents may not have planned for you to come when you came, but you did because God had a plan. And his plan superseded their lack of planning or their thinking they planned well. And you're here now. You're in the earth now, so you are important. So even though you may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, you've got to continue so you can go through it, through to the other side. And your comfort is in knowing that God is with you and his rod, his correction, is going to get you back on track, and his staff is going to direct your footsteps in the way that they need to go. No conviction doesn't feel good. It doesn't. But I'd rather God's conviction than condemnation by people and that imp. Now, that's hurting. We condemn ourselves. God doesn't. He convicts. And conviction comes from love. There is a place of true love that conviction comes from. So he doesn't call you names or say you're stupid or how dare you, you Dinkleberry. How could you do this? I'll give it. No, that's condemnation. People do that. We do that. Devil does that. God is, okay, you know that you were supposed to go down this street. Okay, go down the street. That's the correction and direction. I'm waiting for you downtown Atlanta. You're up in Buckhead. Get down to downtown Atlanta where I am. That's conviction. Conviction does not call you names. Conviction does not tell you you're not worthy. Conviction does not tell you that you should have never been born. Conviction does not rehearse your mistakes. Conviction does not make you feel like you should kill yourself. That's all condemnation. And if that's, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and if you're in a relationship with somebody who is doing that, you need to reorder your thoughts in that relationship and go get some counseling or walk away. And I'm not telling you to break up with people, but I'm telling you there is no condemnation in God. And if someone that is in your life is condemning, you may want to think about cutting ties. Because if your daddy don't do it, why are we allowing people to do it? God is dad, is he not? He is father. And if your father doesn't treat you that way, why are you allowing someone else to? I remember on my father's deathbed, my dad, the one who raised me, on his deathbed that I didn't know was his deathbed, but it was the last time I saw him alive. That's why I call it that. Pregnant with my youngest child. I hadn't decided yet on what to name her. I was just getting to the point where I was accepting that I was pregnant, so we didn't even talk about all of that. But he was talking to me and my sister and my cousin. The three of us were in a room, and he was just given us words of wisdom. One of the last things he said to me was, and I was still in this marriage, and I had not told my parents the hell I was going through in that marriage. I didn't talk about it because I knew I didn't want them to know what I was going through. But he looked at me, and he called me the nickname that he calls me, which I'm not telling you, because you'll tease me. And he said, I'm your father, and I love you. All your life, I've treated you like a princess. All your life. You have wanted for nothing, and I've done everything for you. If a man can't treat you as well as I can, then you don't need to be with him. And it broke me. It still breaks me. Like, I'm trying really hard not to break down. I never told my dad or my mom what I was going through. The hell I was in for 3.5 years. Never told him. The fact that he knew it and I never said a word to him about it hurt me. But when he said, if a man can't treat you as well as I do, and I know how my dad treated me, I was a spoiled little girl. He gave me any and everything. He and my mom, we didn't want for anything. We lived the Cosby life. So if a man can't treat you as well as I do, or as well as he taught, treated my mom, then why are you with him? And it cut me, but that was the one thing I needed to help me get out of that relationship. That's where it all started, in that hospital room in Paterson, New Jersey. That's where it started. I knew from that moment on I had to get out of that marriage. And it was maybe a year later I was out of that marriage. But if my earthly father says, if someone doesn't treat you as well as I do, what do you think our heavenly Father is saying? You're the apple of my eye. Do you think I want you with someone who downgrades you, who puts you down, who talks badly about you, who condemns you, who keeps reminding you of your past faults and mistakes, that makes you feel low in self-esteem, who makes you hate yourself and makes you feel like you're not worthy? Do you think your Father wants that for you? And I don't know why I'm saying this, but it just was dropped into my spirit. There is a king in you. The person you're with needs to recognize that, not because you tell them, but because they see it and they respect it and they honor it. You don't have to beg anybody to love you. You don't have to be with anybody just to get love. You don't have to sell yourself out. You don't have to darken your star, turn down your spotlight, downplay who you are, dumb yourself down to be with anybody. I don't know who that's for. Stop doing it. Just to be in a relationship, just to feel some kind of attention or affection, but you're begging for it. That's not love. That's not what God wants for you. How can you be the daughter or the son of a king begging for scraps? That sounds like a Bible scripture. I've been young and old, but I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Isn't that it? So why are you begging for scraps of affection, begging for scraps of attention? God didn't put you on earth for that. You are not to be begging for anything. You don't even have to beg God. All you have to do is ask. He didn't say beg in my name. He said ask in my name. Ask. So for somebody that was dropped in my spirit, stop begging for scraps of attention. Stop begging for scraps of affection. Stop dimming your light so someone will accept you, because that's really not you. You are who God called you to be, and you are to shine the way he wants you to shine. And if someone in your life can't handle that, then bye-bye, see you later. They got to go. They are holding you back from doing the very thing that God called for you to do. And you're sitting here wondering why you're not able to get things accomplished. Why does it seem like it's one dead end after another? Why it seems like doors are closed? Because you're not fully being who God called you to be, and you can't go where he has for you to go until you are who he called you to be. He doesn't want half of you to get the blessing.
He doesn't want half of you to walk through that open door. He wants all of you. He didn't create half of you. He created all of you. So all of you have to go. Yes, with your silly self. Yes, with your innocent self. Yes, with your naive self. Yes, with your loving self. All of that is a part of you. He wants all of it to go. Because wherever he's sending you, there's somebody that's going to recognize the silly part of you. There's somebody else that's going to recognize the serious part of you. Somebody else is going to recognize the grumpy part of you. Yeah, we got it all within us. And he wants all of you to go because you're going to reach somebody by being yourself. Even if it's just one person, that one person would have been lost. And remember the story of the Good Shepherd and how he went after one. Even though he had 99, he couldn't leave until he got all 100. So he doesn't even want one to fall by the wayside. And you may be called to that person. So I'm telling you today, don't dumb yourself down anymore. Be who you are. Don't dim your light anymore. Be who you are. Even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for God is with you. His correction and his direction will guide you, will comfort you. Thank you so much for tuning into Kingdom Keys today. I thank you for spending time with me, for hearing me out, for listening to my story. I appreciate you for doing that. I didn't know what I was going to say today. I just knew what he gave me, but it gives me so much more clarity. So I'm glad I was able to not only share it with you, but hear it for myself because I needed it. I needed a reminder of where God has brought me out of. So in days that look like death, he's already brought me out of 25 valleys. Surely he can bring me out of this one. Have a great rest of your Sunday. I pray nothing but the best for you. Blessings. And I will see you next Sunday, 7 a.m. God bless.
Let the kings worship the Lord. Let me hear your words of worship. Let me hear your words of worship. Come on, y'all, talk to him. Come.
You come from
it's an aristocratic. Listen, the goal of the enemy. I came to tell you that
there's power
when you speak. So be mindful of the words you release. See, I know that life has challenged you, but the King in me. I came to tell you. Let the kings worship him today. Let the kings worship him. Come on, y'all, let's say it one more time.
You come from royalty.
It's an aristocratic dynasty. The number one goal of the enemy is to keep you from knowing who you are. But I came to tell you that there's power when you speak. So be mindful of the word. Really? See, I know
that life
is
thrown you some curves. But the king in me, the ruler in me came to speak to the ruler in you. You were born to rule. And you need to know that there is a king in you. What has happened? The head has become the tail. The lender has become the borrower. What has happened to you? We speak to you today. Is there no king in you? You cry out like a woman in travail. Is there no king living in you? Then why do you speak with such low self-esteem? Inner king, and I came to help you find your inner king. You were born to rule, and you need to know that there is a king. I know that some of you have been molested. I know that some of you have been struggling. I know that some of you have been talked about. I know that some of you have got lower self-esteem, but I came to tell you that there is a king in you. I know that some of you are struggling with addictions. I know that some of you are struggling with financial issues. I know that some of you don't feel like you're smart. You don't feel like you look good. You don't feel like you got what it takes. But I came to tell you that there's a king in you. I know you don't feel well. I know you don't think you look the part. I know that you don't think you got the skills. But I came to tell you that there is a king in you. If there's a king in you, I want you to stand up and let me know you're out there. Where are the kings tonight? Where are the kings? Forget about what you've been through. You are a king. Hey, let the king rejoice. Let the king rejoice. You are successful. The king is living in you. The word is in you. Praise him because